the Gospel of Matthew and chapter number 16. Matthew chapter 16. I did want to mention to you that this week my aunt, Pat, my dad's sister, his only sister, passed away. We didn't know that she was ill. Apparently she wasn't feeling well and wasn't telling anybody and was just trying to take care of herself. And one day she got in too much pain and said to her husband, Bill, that she needed to go to the hospital or go to the doctor. And he said, the doctor's offices are closed. And she said, well, then you need to take me to the hospital. So went to the hospital, and I'm not sure how long she was there, but the problem was with her liver, and her liver was shutting down, and it did shut down and stop functioning, and she passed away into eternity. And as far as I know, she never made a profession of faith in Christ. Her husband, Bill, was a very worldly man, or is a very worldly man, an agnostic, and had no desire to know the Lord. And though my dad witnessed to them clearly oftentimes, and we did as well, I'm afraid she is in eternity without Christ. But she leaves behind a husband and two boys and their respective families. Their last name is Beegler. So if you'd pray for the Beegler family. And the funeral will be sometime this week. I don't know anything about that, nor what they're doing, or we're just going to pray for the family and trust the Lord. But pray for the Beegler family and continue to pray for her, for Bill's salvation and the boy's salvation, that the gospel that they've heard would pierce their heart and they would come to trust in Christ. So last Sunday, we were looking at the subject of Roman Catholicism, and we were learning about it seeing what the Bible says, and we looked in the evening service into the prophecy of Revelation chapter 17 and 18 and saw that there is no other city, no other church on planet Earth in the history of the world that would match or fit the description of the great whore in chapter 17 that's under the judgment of God, but Rome and the Roman Catholic Church. And in the morning we talked about it, and about its dogma and the fact that though they profess to have changed, they have not changed. Their doctrine is still the same. They've just repackaged it to try to gain acceptability and a wider sphere of influence. But I want to help you a little bit to understand why they believe what they believe and where they have gone wrong in that. And there's a lot we can do, but we'll only have time for a few minutes tonight. So Matthew chapter 16, basically, the belief of the Roman Catholic Church is that Peter was given authority over the church by the Lord Jesus Christ. He essentially was the first pope, although he wasn't called that, and that he was in Rome, and there is no physical or verifiable evidence that Peter ever went to Rome or ever was in Rome, but they believe he was the head of the church, given that responsibility by the Lord Jesus, and that the papacy is a direct succession from Peter. And that is based on their interpretation of Matthew chapter 16. So let's take a look at it. In verse number 13, the Bible says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ. That word meaning Messiah. He's professing that he was convinced to believe that Jesus was the promised, prophesied Messiah from the Old Testament. And furthermore, that he was the Son of the living God. Jesus used the title Son of Man back in 13, verse 13. And that is the most common title used by the Lord Jesus in his humanity. But Peter doesn't answer that he's the Son of Man. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was his confession of faith. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. That simply means the son of Jonas. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, He didn't learn that from the Lord Jesus himself, because he wasn't talking about that, and nor had he learned it from any other person. He said, "My Father, which is in heaven." That's who revealed it to him. So what do we have so far? We have a confession of faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that confession of faith is based upon a revelation from heaven, based upon revealed truth. Then Jesus said, "I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. So the controversy is over the interpretation of verse number 18, when Jesus said, "I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." It seems that the Lord is using a play on words, because the word Peter is the Greek word Petros, and that word means rock, rock or stone or a piece of rock. Now, I must tell you that the word is in the masculine tense. So he said, "Thou art Peter," which means stone, and then he says, or rock, and then he says, "Upon this rock I will build my church." So the interpretation has been that Peter is the rock, and upon that rock, the rock Peter, the Lord Jesus will build his church. However, this second word rock there, when he says upon this rock, and if you think about the language there, it does not make common sense to say upon this rock if he's speaking to Peter. If Peter is the rock, he could have said simply, "Thou art Peter, and upon thee, upon that rock, I will build, but upon this rock." So he's referring to a rock of some sort. But the word rock is also a Greek word, which is Petra. So Peter is Petros, and this word is Petra, and it's in the feminine tense, indicating that it would not be used for an individual, for the name of a person, but rather for something. So upon this rock, I will build my church. The other difference between the two words, Petros is a word which, again, if you look it up, it will tell you that it is a word most commonly meaning a piece of a rock or a small rock. The idea is of something that's movable, something, now it could be rather large, but it's movable and has that ability. But the next word, Petra, is the word which means a mass of rock. It actually refers most often to a cliff or a ledge. Do you know, when you read the account of the burial of the Lord Jesus, they buried him in a sepulcher that was hewn out of the rock. And the rock there is the word Petra, same as the rock upon which the Lord will build his church. And that rock was a rock ledge, a wall, a mountain, a solid rock, and they carved out from that rock a sepulcher. Then they had a stone, and they rolled the stone, but the word stone, again, can mean rock, but it's a movable rock, and it's a different word than the rock, than the word used, the word Petra, for a solid rock, or for a massive rock, a solid foundation. So, it is possible, and I would not be presumptuous to say that the meaning of the word is, or of this statement, is strictly excluding Peter as a rock, because Peter and the other apostles are the foundation stones of the church. They were built upon Christ. Christ is the chief cornerstone, and they themselves are stones, living stones. But so there is a sense in which we can accept that. But to take from this passage that Peter is the that Christ built the church upon Peter, and Peter is the foundation of the church, is erroneous. It is not correct. And not only because of that, but because of the truth of other scripture. We don't base a doctrine on one scripture. We let scripture interpret scripture. And so in the context, we understand that there's something happening. And what it was a confession of faith. And the confession of faith is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if you read your New Testament carefully, you know that these things were written unto you that you may believe. And that believing you might have life through his name. And in Romans chapter 10, we're told that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart, thou shalt be saved. You enter into salvation and you enter into eternal life in the family of God through the confession of faith. A confession of faith in the revealed word of God that Jesus is the Messiah, the deliverer, the anointed one who came to die for your sin. And that's just one place. In Matthew chapter 7, we sing in the Sunday school the song, "The wise man built his house upon the rock." Again, Petra, which is a foundation stone, a solid rock, an immovable rock. You build your house, and Jesus said, "Whosoever hears my words and does them, he is like unto a man building his house upon the rock." And the other man who hears the word and does not do it is like a man building his house upon the sand. So again, you find the word rock, or the building upon the rock, being a massive rock or a foundation rock that you would build upon. But let me also tell you that 34 times in the Old Testament, God is called rock, or the rock of Israel. God, in the Old Testament, 34 times is referred to as a rock. Now go with me on a couple of scriptural journeys here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4. I'll just begin in verse 1, so we pick up the context here. 1 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant, without knowledge, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." So we have a verse that tells us that Christ is a rock, or is the rock that the children of Israel drank from in the Old Testament. And then go to Romans chapter 9 and verse 33. Romans 9 and verse 33. This is a reference to an Old Testament passage in the book of Isaiah and chapter 28. Romans 9 and verse 33. Let's begin in verse 31. "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law." They were trying hard in many cases to try to please God by keeping the law. But you cannot obtain righteousness by the works of the law. The law was not meant to make any man righteous. It was meant to show him that he's unrighteous and needs a righteousness that only God can provide. They stumbled at that stumbling stone. as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion. This is again a quote from Isaiah 28:16. God said, I lay in Zion, that would be in Jerusalem, a stumbling stone and rock of offense. And whosoever believeth in him, the stumbling stone, the rock, is him. Who did he lay in Jerusalem? It was the Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified because we could not satisfy the demands of the law. The Israelites were trying to do so, trying to produce righteousness by the law, but they needed the righteousness that is sought by faith. Faith in what? Faith or belief in Jesus Christ. But he was the rock of offense to them, a stumbling stone. But whosoever believes in the rock shall not be ashamed. Again, indicating to us that the rock is Christ. Now that's the Apostle Paul. How about Peter himself, to whom Jesus said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. What does Peter have to say? Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And while you're turning there, if you're familiar with the New Testament, you will find no place in the New Testament where Peter ever is acknowledged by anyone in the Bible to have headship over the church. No confessions are made to him. No one is going to him for counsel. As a matter of fact, he is found to be at fault on numerous occasions. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 16, the passage we're discussing, where Jesus said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, a few verses later in the same chapter, after the Lord began to show that he was going to have to suffer and die and be raised again the third day, Peter spoke up and said, I'm not going to allow it. Be it far from you. And Jesus then said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Is Christ going to build his church on one who has that characteristic? He said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest. You don't understand. You have no taste for the things. Thou savorest not the things that be of God. But Peter writes in his day, and what does Peter have to say? 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse number 1, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speak and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming, who's that? The Lord, he just mentioned the Lord. To whom coming, as unto a living stone. Now this is a different word altogether, but it means rock or stone. It's a Greek word, lithis. And anyway, he said, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also as lively stones. So Peter says to those who are listening to him, you're stones as well. And you come unto the living stone, and are built up and spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So Peter is saying that the believers of his day to whom he wrote were a spiritual priesthood, a holy priesthood. And they were to offer up sacrifices, that is spiritual sacrifices. Peter knew nothing of this priesthood of man and the offering of a mass or sacrifice. But then he goes on to say, and he quotes the same verse that Paul quoted in verse number 6, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Or in the other passage in Romans, it was, and shall not be ashamed, meaning the same thing. Unto you therefore which believe, he, the chief cornerstone, the one you believe upon, is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed. The Jewish people who were God's nation and were to be the builders, they stumbled at Christ and they set him aside. They disallowed him. He came of his own received him not. That same Jesus is made the head of the corner and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. I'm simply trying to show you that the references in Scripture indicate, as we study Scripture, that Jesus is the rock. Go back to 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, we have a statement made that is interesting. A couple of statements, as a matter of fact. As Paul begins, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to write the Corinthian church, he says in verse 11 of chapter 1, "It hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith," here's what I'm hearing, in other words, some of you are saying, "I'm of Paul." Some are saying, "I'm of Apollos." And some, "I'm of Cephas." The word Cephas means a stone. It's the word named, that's the same name as Peter. That's who Cephas is. Cephas is Peter, the stone. And so he said, some of you are saying you're of Paul. Some of you are saying you're of Apollos. Some of you are saying you're of Cephas. And some are saying, "I'm of Christ." Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now, Paul uses his own name because he happens to be writing the letter. But by implication, he would be saying the same thing. Was Apollos crucified for you? Was Cephas crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Apollos? Were you baptized in the name of Cephas? In the name of Paul? No. In the name of Christ. Now, go on to verse number I don't have time to do all of this. Let's take a look at verse number 12. I know we've already looked at that. Look at, go to chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 3. He's still talking about what he has heard is happening in the church, their division and their carnality. And he says in verse number 3, "You are yet carnal, for there, whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal or fleshly and walk as men? For while one saith, 'I'm of Paul,' and another, 'I'm of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" Now, they were also saying they were of Cephas. He's not mentioned here, but it's again implied. Some of them were saying that. "Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? And by implication, who is Cephas or Peter? But ministers by whom you believed. Even as the Lord gave to every man, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. And according to the grace of God given to me," and again, by implication, he would be saying, given to Apollos, given to Peter, "as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. And what foundation is that that is laid? For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it," and so forth. But again, showing that Christ is the foundation, the rock upon which the church is built and upon which the church stands. Look at verse 21. "Therefore, let no man glory in men." Don't glory in Paul. Don't glory in Apollos. And don't glory in Peter. "For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, Peter, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Let a man so account of us," Paul, Apollos, and Cephas, "as the ministers of Christ, and as the stewards of the mysteries of God." Just again defining that there was nothing special or extraordinary or out of the ordinary about Peter. Now, my time is gone because we're going to have the Lord's Supper here, so I can't go too much further. But let's go to the book of Acts and end there with a couple of quick contemplations. Look at Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 12, "And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, 'Ye men of Israel, Why marvel ye at this? This is the healing of the lame man who was sitting at the gate of the temple. Why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness, His Holiness, the Pope, why do you look on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified His Son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied Him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go. And in verse 16, His name. What did Peter do? Peter confessed the name of Christ, that He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. His name, through faith in His name, Jesus Christ, the Prince of Life, in verse 15, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by Him, which is by Christ, hath given Him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Look at chapter 4 and verse 10. Peter's preaching, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by Him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name, none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Go to Acts chapter 10. We're noticing Peter's behavior in receiving glory or adulation from men in Acts chapter 10 and verse 25. And Peter, as Peter was coming in, he has been told by the Holy Spirit to go to the house of Cornelius. Cornelius was told to send for Peter, so Peter comes. And as he was coming in, Cornelius meets him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together, and he said unto them, and if you would, go on and read it, we don't have time, but he preaches Jesus Christ to them. And by the way, the door of faith is opened to the Gentiles. And when you read in Matthew chapter 16, we don't have time to study it, but the next verse after, thou art Peter, and this upon this rock I'll build my church, he said, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The keys to the kingdom of heaven. Peter in Acts chapter 2 opens the door of faith. The key opens the door. He opens the door of faith to the Jews. How? By preaching Christ on the day of Pentecost. He said, these men are not drunk, but he preaches Christ to them. And they believe and get saved. He's opened the door of faith. God has given him the key, the preaching of the gospel, the truth of who Jesus is. And the faith in Jesus is the foundation upon which the church is built. And the same thing here. He comes to Cornelius, the house of the Gentiles. He preaches to them Jesus. And the door of faith is open to the Gentiles. Peter again being given the key, being given the gospel, the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And let's go finally to chapter 14. And verse 11 and 18, verse 11 through to 18. I don't know if we'll read all those, but chapter 14 and verse 11. And this is not Peter, but this is Paul and Barnabas. And they had healed a man who was impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, verse 11, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lyconia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things therein. who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their way and so forth. Notice the reaction of Paul, who had earlier put himself in the company of Peter and Apollos as just ministers of the gospel, ministers of the truth, ministers by whom you believed. He refused worship and corrected them and their worship. Well, there's much more that we could do. We're going to have to come back to the subject. And again, I'm just trying to give you scriptural foundation, scriptural understanding, so that you know why we believe differently. And so perhaps you can witness to those who are trapped in this thing. And I'm going to tell you next week why they're trapped. What holds people there? If this is so patently untrue and so patently unbiblical, what holds people there? And if you've ever dealt with Catholics, they're held. They are loath to leave, no matter what they hear. And there's a reason, and we'll get into that next week. Father, bless the teaching of your word to your people's hearts tonight. Help us to always grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for so witnessing in our hearts by your Spirit to the truth of the Word of God, for opening our eyes. Thank you that we are not held in the darkness of superstition. Lord, I pray that you would help us to have compassion on those who yet are and labor to understand how to help them see truth and know the truth of Scripture, which will set them free. Bless your people, I pray, as we contemplate these truths in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to ask our deacons to join me.